I would like to have you please tonight consider with me our material on the final segment of this building process. Mark where we have been in evenings previous. We first started out there with Matthew chapter 16, the 18th verse. Upon this rock I will build my church, pointing to the place that would be built. And that we understand is that rock is Christ. And many times in Scripture, it is to be noted that He is the rock of offense. And then the comparative, of course, out of Matthew 16 is the little rock, Peter, and of course, or the little stone. And we understand that while God does the building, man has a role to play. We are partners with Him. And we made much of the fact that we've got to build on the boulder and not on the beach. And then we looked through and underscored the process that's involved and draw attention to this. The Lord said, I will build. And He's personally doing that, though sometimes imperceivable to us. We looked into 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and established a partnership on the basis of what He said He would do personally. And we looked at a series of I ams in John's Gospel and elsewhere in the Scriptures for a better understanding, an understanding that we can appreciate who this partner is with whom we work. We noted out of John chapter 6, way back when, seems like a good while ago, where He said, I am the bread of life. We gave consideration to the diet. And part of the process of building is that the laborers need to be nourished up in the faith, and we take our nourishment from the Word. But I want to also have you consider another part here that points to the divine communicator. Out of John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse number 12, we find another of the I ams that the Apostle John uses in his epistle. In John chapter 8, if you would please look with me early on in that chapter, right after his conversation with the woman who was taken in adultery, we come to verse 12. And then spake Jesus again unto them, shifting his conversation elsewhere. And here's what He said. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But I am the light of the world. In verse number 23, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And then over in verse number 58, to maintain continuity of the theme, verse number 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The self-existing, eternal, immutable God. The self-existing one, dependent on no one at any time in history as God would mark it, dependent on no one for His point of origin, for His maintenance. He does not improve. He does not decline. He is always the same. He is irrevocably holy and perfect. Now, He's our partner in this building process. It's good to have a partner like that. But let me share with you that this is the divine communicator. I want you to think with me, again, from the mouth and the pen of the Apostle John, as he points out in the book of Revelation, early on, Jesus Christ is said to be the Alpha and the Omega. The Lord, we can say, being that the Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, that our Lord is the original and initial expression of divine communication through His Word. The Omega is the very last letter of the Greek alphabet. And so we can say that when it comes to divine communication, the Lord Himself has the first word and the last word. However, anything in the middle falls, it is that He is the original and initial expression of divine communication. So He says, I am the light of the world. And before Abraham was, I am. Now I go back again to what I see in verse number 12 when it says, He spake again unto them. Because this eighth chapter is one of those information-filled places in Scripture where Jesus is carrying on conversation with His skeptics and continues to have a give and take with them. And each time, whittling them down to size, they cast aspersions at Him. He responds, and at the end of the chapter itself, it is that Jesus has the last word. Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones, they did, to cast at Him, but Jesus hid Himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now it's important that we catch that last statement in verse 59, or one of the last statements. It says Jesus hid Himself. Jesus hid Himself. Now, not only does that point directly to His humanity, had a stone struck Him, He would have been injured like you or I would have been injured. But on the other hand, the divine side of the Lord Jesus could have, as He did on other occasions, evaded every attempt on the part of His accusers or His enemies to be harmed in any way. He could have simply, cast aside the stones, but He chose to hid Himself. Sometimes it's wiser to follow the Lord's example that whenever we find ourselves on the receiving end, or what appears to be on the receiving end of the stones that are coming our way, is to go hide. Go hide. Rather than stand there and take the load that is coming your way. And in the first verse of chapter 9, Jesus passed by. In other words, He went and hid, and then a little bit of time elapsed, and He went on to His next personal encounter. I want you to remember, too, that this statement that He makes in 8:58 has its roots in something that we read in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. If you'll turn back there just for a second, is the commissioning of Moses. And here we would take this in its plain form, in the plain sense of it, that you have an Old Testament manifestation of the second person of the Godhead in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14. There's this conversation going on between Moses and God. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now that's in response to a question that Moses made in verse 13. What is His name? And what shall I say unto them? And the response is, I am hath sent thee. Now this is the partner that we yoke up with to build the church, the self-existent one. This is the one, the great I am, that accompanied Moses into the chamber of Pharaoh over and over and over again. This is the I am that brought plague after plague after plague upon a nation of Israel so as to secure the release of a million or two people and all their bags, all their cattle, all their personal assets out of Egypt. This is the God whom we serve with in the building of the church. Now, let that sink in for a moment. Should you be tempted to despair over the enormity of what seems to be a hopeless task. And it is an enormous task. It is the great I am that accompanies us. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I find it interesting. I really find this interesting that when you get to the last book of the Bible, and just before the the manifestation of the seven letters to the churches. But whenever we're closing now the apostolic era, a lot of what you read in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation has already been accomplished, giving evidence that Jesus, during his sojourn here, indeed built his church. He did build the church. Now, from chapters 4 through chapter 22 or chapter 21, you don't hear of the church anymore, except with a possible intimation in Revelation chapter 5, where it talks about the scene in heaven. And if you would take the figurative expression of the 24 elders as being representative of the church itself. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." So when we come to the end of the first century and he makes this declaration, he gives the final seven letters to the churches of that time to read and to heed. It is true that the gates of hell did not prevail up to that point in time. Now, when we look back from our vantage point into the book of Revelation and we consider all seven of those churches, did the gates of hell, in fact, prevail against him in light of the fact that not one of them is in existence today and functioning? To my knowledge, not one of them exists today and is functioning. And we would say, well, no, the gates of hell have not prevailed against the church because the church is still alive and vibrant in many places all around the planet. So the church is still functioning, maybe not in a specific geographical location, but the church is still alive and well. That is due to the divine communicator. That is due to this great I am. Now, in John's Gospel chapter 10, we have another one. John chapter 10, we find an expression in chapter or verse number 7, these words. Jesus said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now again, who are the them? And who is he talking to in this particular dialogue? Who's he communicating with? If you back up into the 9th chapter, verse number 40 says, "Some of the Pharisees which went with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say ye see, therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door," speaking now about access, "into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So it's clear that John chapter 10, in large part, is being spoken to these critical Pharisees of verse number 40. And it is, and we come down to the 7th verse, Jesus declares this, "I am the door of the sheep." The 9th verse, "I am the door. If by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He should go in and out and find pasture." It is incumbent upon us who are co-laborers with the Lord to always remember the place of access for those who would become or enter in to the family of God. "I am the door, and anyone who enters into the family must enter through the door. He is the access." Now, there are several places in Scripture that that we can take note of. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 18. Romans chapter 5, verse number 2. Each of them indicates that it is by him that we have access into the very presence of the living God. Then you see in the same chapter, the 11th verse, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So we have, "I am the bread, I am the light, I am the great I am the Alpha and Omega, I am the door, I am the good shepherd." Now, the idea here, I think, in as much as Jesus implores his listeners and the readers of subsequent ages to follow him, that we take from this that we find in our good shepherd the proper direction to take. The proper direction. Now let me go back up to the door and to the access before we proceed further. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. verse number 19, Hebrews 10. And we have in verses 19 and 20 a noteworthy statement in connection with the door. Hebrews 10 verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So when Jesus says, I am the door, I am, he's the statement literally, I am the one who, by whom access into the presence of God is gained. We see a little bit of the, information given to us in verses 19 and 20. We have boldness to enter by the holy, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There is also, something to be said back in the book of Ephesians. Two different references there. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 12. Ephesians 3 and verse number 12. In the verses that are surrounding it, verse number 8 says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So you have there with the door the access. I am the good shepherd. You have the proper direction. Follow me. I am come, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that they might have life, and that they might have it how? They might have it abundantly. Now, if someone is able to improve on what Peter says or outlines for us as the abundant life, I would like to see it. The declaration of the abundant life is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will look there just for a moment. I am come that they, the sheep, might have life and have it more abundantly. When we follow the shepherd, this is the pasture land to which the shepherd, into which the shepherd leads us, the abundant life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside all this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. Now, if these things be in you, and next word is abound, overflow. It goes quite beyond minimum expectations, but an overflowing. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is the portrait of green pasture, the abundant life, that if the shepherd is followed, we are led there to graze. We are led there. Now, if you go back into John's gospel and you have another round of I ams here, John chapter 11, verse number 25, Jesus says this. And again, this is just a profile of our partner. I am the resurrection. That's what he said. I am the resurrection. When you think about this, We also know that John records these words out of the 14th chapter in which everyone quotes, I am the way. I am the road traveled. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection, think about it this way. The scriptures teach us that it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Now, everyone in the room here, as we mentioned this morning, would like to have the Lord come today. And great news, all of us avoid the valley of the shadow of death. And we are that generation, part of that generation that's taken alive into heaven when he comes. That'd be great. But if that does not happen, if it does not happen, if we are among the very last generation preceding the arrival of Christ, and we all find our way to the grave, one by one we bury one another. Remember that Jesus, I am the resurrection, and inasmuch as Jesus is the way, Jesus is the way out of the tomb. He's the way out of the tomb. This is the partner with whom we build. Now, there is an animation that's involved. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians, mentions about the resurrection life and living in the power of the resurrection life. And I take that to mean, if you put a compilation of scriptures together with what Paul said, what John says, that there is in the resurrection life a degree of animation. Once we were dead in trespasses and sins, dead to God, alive to the world. When we were saved, we became dead to the world and alive to God. We were animated toward the world once, but dead to God. Now that we've been saved, we are alive to Him and dead to the world. There's no life, no animation expressed world side. There is, however, life and animation God side. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, and implied that this is a progressive thing, and I would have you go back at your time in Hebrews 10, verse number 20 once again. By a new and living way, a new and living way. It speaks there about having gained access into the Holy of Holies. Now, Jesus also said, not only am I the way, but I am in the Father. I am in the Father. He also says in John chapter 15, and we might want to go there for this, he says, I am the true vine. John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. When he speaks of the true vine, he speaks of the genuine vine. And of course, we would take note that in John's gospel, at this first verse, it's the seventh and last of the I am statements of Christ in the whole of John's gospel, asserting his divinity and complete ability to save and to reign. Now you have here about the vine. If the vine is living, there is evidence of life in the vine by virtue of what? If life is in the vine, what is evidence? Fruit. Things are growing off that vine. We come to verse number 5. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same does what? It brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. I am the true vine. Now, when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We see here in John 15, verse 1, verse 5, and throughout the context of chapter 15, that this abiding of which Jesus speaks has direct reference to a daily perseverance in which there is a link to prayer. A person who abides in Christ is a person who prays. It is told to us in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It is also said in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 in the summary of the great chapter on the armor of the saint that prayer is a key tool in the armament of the saint. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 just for a moment. Ephesians 6. And verse number 18, praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. And who are the primary beneficiaries of this ministry? For all saints. One of the essentials, I think, in building the church, building a healthy, holy church, is the dynamic that is continuous, a daily continuance of prayer, on the part of each for the other. It's virtually impossible to pray for somebody for whom you hold contempt. And in a healthy praying church where there is this intertwining of hearts, there is a building process that takes place. We understand these essentials that we looked at concerning our partner in the building process. We can conclude this, that the place is undeniably established. The place on which the church is being built on is the rock, the boulder, not the beach. The process is underway. There is divine supervision. The building is being tended to by the divine master builder personally. And when you think about it, these are potentially very exciting days as the last piece of lumber, can I say it, that way is being placed in the building. Now, our hope in Christ returning, when you consider this, becomes so much more vivid. I remind you of what the last two people on planet Earth saw when Jesus left. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 11, the last two people to see Jesus on planet Earth before he ascended into heaven were told this. This same Jesus shall come. Now think about this. He's been in heaven for 2,000 years plus. And as he sits at the honored place of God, at the right hand of God, he sits there and he looks at the hands of the carpenter, the hands of the one who labored to build the church. And as he looks at the hands, what does he see? He sees the scars in his hands that were there put for you and for me. He looks to the feet of the man of Galilee who walked up and down that seashore doing nothing but good for the people that he encountered. And what does he see? He sees the marks of the cross. Forever and eternity, while you and I will have the enjoyment, having been built into the body of Christ, once arriving in heaven, having escaped every visible, obvious infirmity, our Lord, forever and eternity, will have the scars of our redemption in His body. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the payment made will always be visible should there ever be a skeptic or a cynic from that point going forward. So I would encourage you to think when we talk about the building of the church, I realize that For many, many years, I joined the chorus of people who believed with all my heart in a synergistic approach to the building of the church, which was this, that we labored and we preached and we taught and we witnessed in the hopes of being the person who would usher in that last person into the body of Christ so that God would then be free to send his son at the trumpet sound and redeem the church. But I've come to believe over the years that that synergistic approach to the formation of the body of Christ is in error. The work of God in adding to the church is monergistic. It is his work and his work alone. He is pleased. He, and we should be joyful in this, that he would use us in any degree to further his plan for the total construction of the body of Christ. It is God who alone brings forth the harvest. Our role, we sow the seed, pull the weeds, and we do the watering. But God is the one who is going to cause that seed sown to germinate, spring up, and be harvested one day. And when it's all over and done, no person will be able to look back and pull out their records with any degree of self-inflated pride as to the role that they played in the process. It is to God and God alone that glory is due. So join me, if you would, please, in prayer for your fellow members here at Grace, that we might see in the months that are remaining in the year 2014 a significant redirect in the building process at Grace Baptist Church and in our sister churches as well. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord and our God, take us home tonight safely. Help us to rejoice in all that you have allowed us to experience today. We've heard the scripture. We've rehearsed in the hymns, and our hearts have been blessed by the sound of the music. We've had opportunity to look into the face of our fellow brothers and sisters, and we're privileged to hear their voices once again. Create in our hearts a longing, Lord, for the next opportunity, and to move every obstacle out of the way that we might be able to present ourselves there before you in the midst of those like us who have been redeemed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.